Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly one-hour expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times in which we live, because the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening and welcome to The Watchman yet again today, as we continue with our series of the rapture and the run-up to it. So many people have been asking about the recordings of the rapture. Now, I just have to tell you, because they were in the month of February, they will be sent along with all the other February teachings, including today's, at the end of the month or at the beginning of March. So, just, I'm sure there are so many people wanted to know the scriptures relating to the marriage, the Jewish wedding, and then the church, all those scriptures which I was giving. The recordings will be sent to you on your email. Just request for them. Request for them not by going to the Facebook page, please. Request for the recordings by going and by sending an email to UgandanWatchman@gmail.com. Ugandan with an N at the end, UgandanWatchman@gmail.com. Send an email there and request for the messages. They are free. You only have to say, "Can you send me the messages?" or something like that. Then one of our partners who gets all those requests puts them in a mailing pool and sends them to whomsoever requests. There is no charge attached to it. And like I told you before, we are also planning at some stage. I've not yet confirmed the time, and the reason I haven't is because I want this to be done the way the Lord wants it to be done. So I'm actually still seeking God on particular aspects concerning the Watchman Conference, which is why we have not yet announced the date. So do bear with us, but we are planning it at some stage, preferably before the middle of this year, but definitely sometime this year, but preferably before the middle of the year. So we don't have the dates yet, but what I want is, if you feel led to contribute towards that conference, kindly do send an email asking if you, asking how you can do that. And if you're listening to this through the recordings which have been given to you by somebody, you still have the liberty, because this is February 2015, so you still have the liberty to contribute in whatsoever way you feel led to. And you do that by sending an email to the same address that I've given you, UgandanWatchman@gmail.com, and requesting for a recording, you can do that as well, of course, but asking how you can contribute towards the conference. Now, if you're one of our usual partners and you've been sending money for this broadcast, and you want to contribute towards the conference, do so in the same way that you have been doing previously, only indicate that this is for the conference and not the usual partnership. If you just indicate that small thing, I request that it's for the conference, because the finances for either one of those two are separate. Thank you so much, otherwise. But so many people have actually been contributing towards the conference, and I bless the Lord for that. And I know that you are going to see an increase as a result of that, because I have had quite a number of responses of people asking how they can contribute towards the conference, and so many contributing towards it. So thank you so much for that. And we are taking it very, it's supposed to be something from the way the Lord, from some of the things that I've been knowing, from the getting to know from the Lord, and sometimes through dreams and sometimes through, you know, impressions, and through the Lord speaking to me, is that the way I'd initially planned it is not the way the Lord wanted it. It's supposed to be something totally different, which is why I'd initially actually planned to have it around this month. But when I knew what the Lord had in mind, I decided that we had to push it on and make sure we do it the way He wants. Now today, last time I talked about the rapture, I talked about the pre-tribulation, the post-tribulation, as well as the mid-tribulation rapture. And I don't want to dwell so much on that, because it is something that has actually divided so many people in regard to the rapture. When does it happen? In as far as the 7 years are concerned, those are the final 7 years of human government, spoken of as the 70th week of Daniel, from Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, the same chapter and verse that says that the Antichrist will actually sign an agreement with the people of Israel. Now, that pre-trib, post-trib, and mid-trib debate has divided so many people, and they miss out on the bigger picture. Now, I told you what I believe in as far as that doctrine doctrine of all that is concerned. Now, if you do not believe with me, that is okay. Let's just move on now to other things concerning the rapture. And today I'm talking about deception, because I told you in the first 3.5 years after that agreement between Israel and the world is signed now, just to run you through, this year is what is going to happen. This the what they call the river Euphrates war, which is spoken of in Revelation chapter 6, somewhere in Revelation, where the six, the four spirits which had been bound on the river Euphrates are released, and they cause a war which kills 1/3 of mankind, of the human population. That war is going to happen, and it's not too far away, because all the countries that are that are covered by the river Euphrates are in some kind of war, maybe with the exception of Turkey, but Iraq, Iran, Syria are the others. All of them somehow covered in war, but even Turkey is somehow on the brink with all this Kurdish and whatever insurgents and everything. So the whole point is that when that war happens and kills 1/3 of mankind, and the Bible says there will be an army of 200 million people, it's also there in the book of Revelation, and of course, like I told you, when the prophecy was made, the population of the world wasn't even 200 million, but right now there is one country that can produce 200 million soldiers without even at the drop of a hat, and that's no problem for them. So anyhow, when that happens, there's going to be all major things have happened after world wars. When there is a world war, people sit together. After First World War, there was the League of Nations. People sat together, said, we cannot let this happen. 8.2 million people died in that war. That was a big number to lose at that time. Remember, there had not been any war previously that had even had as many as 1 million fatalities. Now comes the First World War, 8.2 million dead. Then they say, no, we have to stop this, we are not going to let this happen again. So there's the League of Nations, and all these agreements are signed. But then, of course, something else happens. In the early 1930s, the Nazi Party comes, takes power in Germany. Adolf Hitler comes, and eventually Hitler starts a war. And the Second World War killed 52 million. From 8.2 million, it killed 52 million. Now, this coming one would actually kill 2.2 billion, according to the Bible. And that is as reliable a source as there has ever been, ever, and there would ever be. So it will kill 2.2 billion people. And after that, of course, there will be the usual things. After the Second World War, the United Nations came up, we cannot let this happen, and they signed agreements. Then all the treaties started, the North Atlantic treaties, then the European Economic Community, which eventually became the European Community, which now is the European Union, and all these treaties around the world. The idea was to bring nations together and make sure nothing like this happens. Now, after the Third World War, if you can call it that, but I think it will basically be something of the like. When all these people have died, then there will be even a bigger clamor. We cannot let this happen again. We have to stop it. And so there will be agreements. That's when the Antichrist comes up as one man who appears to have solutions. And then he comes, and much of the war will have started, by the way, around Israel and Middle East. So and so many people would have died around Israel and attacking Israel. The Bible says they will 7 months they will be burying the dead for 7 months. That is in the book of Ezekiel. Now after that, then they do what? Then all this clamor, something has to happen. So they sign an agreement and say, no, there has to be peace in the Middle East where the war started. So Israel has to sign an agreement. Somebody comes, forces them, not forces them really, but convinces them to sign it, and then all these things are done. Now, at that time, the world is talking about peace, like they always do after a major world war. Peace, there is peace. But Paul says when they are saying sudden peace, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains, upon a pregnant woman. Now, this is the period we are talking about. When they sign that agreement, the Antichrist will not yet be fully in control of world government, but he will be an entity there that already is being raised up and is being seen as somebody who has solutions. So What happens after that is he kind of takes a bit of a back seat for 3.5 years. But in that time, when there is supposed peace, that is when there is the biggest amount of deception. That's when the worldliness, I mean, that's what the spirit of the world wants to implant itself upon the church, and is trying to supplant the church and what the spirit of God is doing in the church. And while there will be peace in as far as war is concerned, there will be no peace for the righteous soul. And there will be, like First Peter says, Lot was continually vexed by unrighteous conduct of the people around him. His soul was continually vexed. So there will be a bit of that. Now, I'm telling you, in this time there is going to be tremendous deception. And when you talk of deception, actually 90% of the people who talk of deception are themselves deceived. And the biggest part of deception, I mean, perhaps the biggest attack of deception has come in among teachers of deception. You understand? So when you read deception from the way people see it, they see it in regard to, if you don't believe like them, then you are deceived. So Baptists believe, Pentecostals are deceived. Then, of course, Pentecostals believe, Baptists are deceived. And of course, those are battles in America. They are not African battles. And be careful about bringing things from America here. That America is a different society. And by the way, their church has kind of lost it. I have very little faith, by the way, in them. Because the other day, a pastor was on Oprah. I mean, a known pastor of a big church, saying how the biggest problem with the church today is that, how do you sit back and quote and study and quote and re-quote epistles which were written 2,000 years ago? As in, you should be more modern than that. In basically saying the Bible should no longer be our standard. Now that's a man who is clearly deceived. Then also another pastor, a man called Andy Stanley, who is even on Desta and TBN, all those channels that you watch, said that the church is suffering from a branding problem. Why? Because the church is seen as too homophobic. So he is also deceived, because he has not let the Bible be his standard. He's trying to let the standard of the world, he has let the standard of the world affect his standard. Now, what happens, this is the beginning of all deception. At the root of all deception is when people do not let the Bible remain their standard. No matter how well-meaning they are, eventually they get off course and they become deceived. It's just a matter of time. If you don't let the Bible be your standard on everything, okay? No amount of talk of homophobic is going to make me change my opinion on homosexuality, because my standard is the Bible. And you cannot, there is nothing you can do in the world, even if you put a bullet to my head, that is going to let me get off the standard of the Bible. It is not going to happen. But you see, there are so many people who live in societies where now everybody has accepted, homosexuality as a way of life. So the society kind of implants on the church. So now the church starts saying, no. I mean, we should be a bit more tolerant. Jesus said you should love and all that. And they use general statements. Of course, Jesus said we should love. But they use general statements to cover up specific issues which are supposed to be tackled specifically. Now, I just want you to know this, that much of the deception in the end time is going to come from the pulpit. And it's not just an end time thing. There is nothing new under the sun. This is precisely what happened even in the first century, in the time when the apostles were still alive, particularly the apostle John. There was already a deception. The book of John, the gospel of John, was the latest book, gospel to be written. It was written so many years after all the others had been written. And that was because there had come a deception in the church, in which people were actually saying that Jesus was, okay, basically taking away from his divinity, saying he was just another prophet. Things, of course, which you've heard now. So John came and wrote the book of John, the gospel of John, which is different from all the other gospels, because it doesn't recount all the, so many other stories appear in both Matthew, Mark and Luke. But John is different because he tackled the divinity of Jesus and showed Jesus as fully God, even if he was fully man. Okay, and because deception already come. Now listen to what the Apostle John says here. In his first epistle, First John, and I'm reading from chapter 2 and verse 18. He says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, but by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, how do you know that we are living in the last days when there are many Antichrists? Now, you say that John said that 2,000 years ago, and you're still saying it. Yes, he did. But remember, 1,000 days is like, and 1,000 years is like what? One day to the Lord. But anyhow, clearly, John sees that the spirit of the Antichrist is coming. Now, but what is, and he says, by this you know that we are living in the last days. But what he says after that is extremely significant. Now, listen to this. He said, they went out from us, but they were not one of us. Now, what John is basically saying, that the Antichrist, I'm telling you, were once part of us. They were once pastors, they were once preachers, they were once prophets, they were once, you know, apostles and so on. They were once a part of the church, but now they have gone out from us. Now, I am telling you, the biggest deception is actually going to come from the pulpits. And of course, there is a bit of a, you know, a half gospel that is being taught on the pulpits, which takes away so many things out of the true gospel of the New Testament. That is not the deception I'm talking about. That is basically just half baked information, which is is largely true for so many of the pulpits in Uganda today. I know that for a fact. But this thing is talking about people who once operated within the church, okay? But because they did not have their priorities aligned to the eternal, because they were in the church to look for glamour in the current world, they eventually stepped out, and now the Apostle John is calling them Antichrist. I'll read that again. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, in which we know that it is the last hour. Then verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not one of us. That's 1 John chapter 2, the epistle of 1 John chapter 2. Now, verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not one of us. For if they had been one of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were from us. But you see, the whole issue is they were initially operating in the church. Now, that is true for so many people. Now, I will say this, more or less, grievingly, that they are so, I have encountered so many previous men of God who are on another tangent altogether. They don't have any sense of godliness in them. The only thing they are currently interested in is having a good life here on earth. And that is all, that's it. And having glamour and all the things that the world has to offer, they are no longer interested in what God has to offer. And even when you listen to some of the conversations they have behind the scenes and everything, it is all very, very worldly, and none of it has anything to do with God. They don't believe that God can provide finances, so they have to manipulate people. I mean, it's just simple. When people get off certain standards of the Bible, when you get off a standard in the Bible, whatever it is, even if it is a standard are your opinions on money, on marriage and what, in line, in tune with what the Bible says? If they are not, get them back in tune, because you are making yourself a candidate for deception and don't even know it, because it will start someplace and it will go. So why do people start in Christ and end up as antichrist? Now, I'm telling you this because it is in the Bible. Apostle John said they were one of us, they left us, and now their works are manifest. Why? How did it start? Now, to know how it started, you have to know how 1 John, that text, started. And now, I'll go a little back from where I was reading, and go now to 1 John, the same chapter, 1 John chapter 2. But this time, I'll go to verse 15. And it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Okay, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, there is something called the love, and Jesus is the one who introduced the whole concept of the world and said, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And he said so many such things about the world. Now, what is the world? What is this entity that he calls the world? Now, we know from Scripture that there is something, such a thing as the spirit of the world. The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. And we know from Ephesians 2:2 that the world is controlled by the prince of the power of the air, who works in all the sons of disobedience, that is the devil, who controls the world and the systems of the world in accordance to what he wants. So the world and all its opinions originate from the devil, and all that's where you find all this acceptance of, you know, practices which we know are not true, homosexuality. Then when you don't fall in with them, they say you're homophobic, and it's all fine by them because they are being controlled by a different spirit from you. They are controlled by the devil himself, and the Bible says that very clearly in 1 John chapter 5 verse 19 that the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. He has control over it. The Bible says that, 1 John 5:19. So know that if you have a different opinion to what you see on radio, what you listen to on radio or see on TV, that is okay, because the spirit controlling the world and the spirit inside you are contrary to one another. One is the Holy Spirit of the Father, the other one is the devil and his spirits that are controlling, so they can never agree on anything. It is not going to happen. But he says that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, here is what happens. Somebody starts and is called, a man of God is called into the ministry. He starts off quite well, loving God, serving God, and doing everything that he knows to be right, preaching the word of God and so many such things. But what happens? Eventually, and I saw this starting to happen around the late 1990s. And unfortunately, there has been an imbalance in the gospel, because initially, before in the 1980s, initially what was happening was, there was an element of people thinking that when you get born again, you're going to die tomorrow. And so people who were born again were of no effect on, some people even dropped out of school and did what? And, you know, did all sorts of things as if they were going to die tomorrow and go to heaven, which was a complete imbalance. And therefore it caused the gospel to be abused, because people were saying when somebody gets saved, they get spoiled. I mean, they become useless. And of course it was because of wrong teaching. Okay, now somewhere around the mid 90s, people discovered that actually you get saved and you still have so many years, even decades, to be alive on earth, and you have to have an impact here. You have to raise children, you have to bring them up, you have to pay their school fees, you have to work, you have to earn a living, but while living godly. And therefore getting saved today doesn't mean you close down your systems as if you're going to die tomorrow. So, and if, believe me or not, that at the time that was a revolutionary message, just knowing that we didn't have to, you can get saved and be of use on earth. But then also that from one extreme it kind of went to the other. Now people started discounting the fact that we actually become citizens of another kingdom, even if we are in this kingdom, when we become saved. Now, so they started loving this kingdom too much, and eventually it led to another imbalance. That's when, of course, the gospel of prosperity came, which was a very powerful thing, because initially people were singing "Ebirigwawe bintu byensi eno," and they kind of don't believe you're supposed to have a good life here, which is not true, of course. Because God wants you to absolutely increase. He wants you to have the best life on earth and the best life in heaven. The best of both worlds. That's what God has on offer. The best of both worlds. You have a very good life here and a very good life in the life hereafter. Now, so people, at that time were saying, "Wow." So when the gospel of prosperity came up and people started saying, no, poverty is bad and everything. Now, that also led to an extreme, like with everything else. So there's an extreme. So now people became very worldly, instead of actually balancing the two. So there was a spirit of worldliness that actually hit, especially among the leadership of the church. Now people became interested in amassing wealth and things like that, and they went on a totally different tangent, and they went to what the Bible says, the love of the world. Now when that happened, then the love of the Father is no longer in them. That's what happens. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them, according to the Bible. So when you start loving this world too much, it eats away at the love that you have for God. It is pure and simple, because these are two contrary things. It's like, I remember, we are the bride of Christ. Now, if a woman is married and starts loving another man, it automatically it eats away at the love she has for her husband. There is no debate about that. So this is exactly what happened. Now the bride somehow became infatuated with the world and the worldly things, and then pastors now got their word from what cars they are driving. Then there was a whole phase of hammers and what. Okay, and the point is that there is nothing wrong, don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong with men of God having these things. I have never believed that preachers are supposed to be poor, never. But you can sense when you have the Spirit of God, you can sense that it's becoming an emphasis, yet it is not supposed to be an emphasis. Money, as a child of God, money is supposed to serve you. You cannot serve money, because Mammon, which is not just money, but it's actually the spirit of that causes greed and what. And when Jesus said you cannot serve God and Mammon, Mammon was the Greek god for wealth, the god to which people had to go and sacrifice their things and what to get money. So you're saying you cannot serve that worldly spirit, the spirit of Mammon, and serve God. And he says, because you love one and despise the other. Now that's interesting, because I've seen that happen. Somebody starts serving the worldly spirit, the spirit of the world, wants the glamour of the world, and wants everything the world has to offer, recognition, so they are going to politicians to get recognition and all that. And what they are not knowing is that eventually they start to despise God. It is automatic. Jesus said, you love one and despise the other. Somebody who loves God despises Mammon. That does not mean he doesn't use money. No, he uses it, but as a servant, because that's where it is supposed to be. Money is a servant, and it has to stay a servant. The trouble is that the demon, that is Mammon, does not want to remain a servant. It actually wants to be a master of your heart. So when it comes, it wants to take control of your heart, so that it turns you to start serving Mammon. So now the only thing that matters is money. And now that is so true for so many people who started out well. Now eventually they become antichrists, according to the book of John. So they started out as creatures of Christ, but eventually they become antichrists. Then they are off course. And now that is how a lot of deception is going to come into the world, because the world view and the church view, the proper church view or the biblical view, are going to become so different, extremely different, that you have to think of the world as fools, and they will think of you as fools, and all of you remain in your area. Otherwise, if you want to appease them, then you'll become like them. Okay, you cannot pull somebody out. Some people think that you can you have to be a bit like them in order to help them, pull them up, so you kind of reduce yourself to, and you know all those things, and that is not true. You cannot pull somebody out of a ditch by falling in the ditch yourself. The only chance you have of pulling them out of the ditch is by staying out of it. Okay, so don't let anybody drag you to think that there's something wrong with you. And you know, of course, that's how the Western media presents it. Eh? How can you not accept homosexuality? There's something wrong with you. You're a fool. You're what? You're old-fashioned. What? Eh? And then, you know, and because these are young kids now who want to think of themselves as bona fide citizens of the world and what, so they get into that way of thinking. Then they think that if you go there, then if you're homophobic, then there's something wrong with you. No, by the way, I am very homophobic, and I am so proud of being it. Okay, I am. That's who I am. You can never change it. No amount of threats or what will change the fact that I am that. It cannot happen. Now, I am that by choice, because that's what the Bible is. Okay, and the Bible will always be my standard. Always. I will never compromise my standard to fit into the world. Whatever the world thinks, the Bible is going to be my standard. That is what it is going to take for every one of you to stand up to the deception that is going to come at you from all angles in these end times. Okay, now he says that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then the Apostle John goes on to tell us that for all that is in the world, the lust of all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Okay, he talks about two things. The lust of the flesh, you know what that is. The lust of the eyes, you also know what that is. And the pride of life. I mean, there are so many people who And in the pride of life, now people who fight to go and be acknowledged. Was what the other day I was hearing people saying they want to, somebody calling themselves the eminence, because now they are the apparent the leader of born again. And that, you know, it's you know, so you end up fighting for worldly titles which are not going to add anything to you. They are going to add absolutely nothing. And you know, there was a man who came here selling doctorates from some university apparently in America. And so many people go and buy them, so they call themselves doctors, so and so. And it makes you feel good, I suppose. But the point is, it's not going to add anything. I am who I am, and even if you add doctor to my name, it is not going to change nothing. I am still going to want to pursue what I'm pursuing. Of course, if somebody added it, I mean, that's their choice. But it's not going to change anything about how I feel. So I'm not going to get out of my way to pursue it, because it doesn't mean anything to me anyway. So all the things, that is the pride of life, you know. And the pride of life is manifested in so many different ways. So the Pope calls, you know, preachers, then they go there, then they say, we had audience with the Pope. And you can see they're just, it's just pride of life, eh? It's just them wanting the pride of life, okay. And wanting to feel nice because they are recognized by some big institution, you know, that sits in the Vatican and all. But I mean, what is that recognition? The only recognition that you should be aspiring to have is that of God. That is all that is going to matter. Let me tell you, when Christ returns, none of that stupid recognition from anywhere, who, what government, what is going to matter, none of it. The only thing that is going to matter, and you will spend an eternity, even if you are in heaven, not able to go to certain, not in a certain glory, because you sought the, you know, the worldly things. And so, people who sought recognition from God are in a different glory from you. And somehow, well, you aren't, and that is for eternity. Now, the glory you're going to get here is probably for 5-10 years. I mean, that's a small time. How do you give up something for eternity just for something which is going to last so small? Anyhow, but you see, the devil deceives stupid people. So you give up your eternal destiny because of some small recognition, of some small money, of $1 million here, which, I mean, of some money here and there, and things like that. And so they turn you around. And they turn you into what they want, because they are recognizing you and they are telling you, oh, you're so great, you're so powerful, and what? So you want to accept that, so you receive it. You've worked so hard all your life, and now someone is recognizing you, and that takes you in, and you're going to go after the pride of life, and you don't know that eats away at your love of the Father, because that is the world, the Spirit. Now, then John says, after that, okay, the world is passing away, and the last of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now that is so powerful, because the point is that I don't need any recognition from anybody whatsoever, any worldly person. Of course, if it's a godly person, and if it's a person who believes like I do, and who I have respect for in the matters of God, that's different. But I don't need any worldly recognition. I do not need any. I don't need any recognition from any politician. I don't need any whatsoever. I don't want it. I don't need it. Okay? I'm doing perfectly well without it. Thank you very much. Now, and that is the basis on which I move. Now, if you start to want, you know, I'm so close to the president, I can call what, and it's eating away at your love for the Father, because now you're getting worldly recognition, and you don't know what it is doing to you. But one day you will, okay? One day you will, when you realize that you gave up so much for so little. You gave up a lot for just something so little. So he says, the world is passing away, and the last of it. The world, in actual sense the world, but also the system that is called the world, and the passing of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That's when he goes to the verse from where I started from, saying that you have that the antichrists have come from within the church. They were one of us, but they left us. Okay, now when I read that, I go now to verse 20, which says that, but you have an anointing. Okay, I'll start from verse 19 just for the sake of continuity. They went out from us, but they were not of us. for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So he goes on to say that you have an anointing, which means you have the knowledge of God inside you. You have the Spirit of God inside you. You have an anointing, and you know what is the truth. So you can tell when somebody is talking. And the problem is, people become so infatuated with, so-called, that's a very wrong word to use. People get infatuated with, certain people who are preaching the Word of God, that they don't know how to use their spirit to discern what is true and what is not true. Yet the Bible says you have an anointing. Now, that anointing can tell you what is right and what is not right. And sometimes I listen to powerful men of God, and he says something, and I'm like, that one does not rhyme well with my spirit. That does not take anything away from him being a man of God, and for me respecting them, or anything. You understand? And I'm not saying that you sit there and start judging. Because that has also been one of the biggest deceptions in the church today. I know so many people who cannot listen to a message because when somebody is preaching, instead of them learning, they actually have a red pen somewhere in their minds. They have a red pen and they are busy awarding marks. So he will tell you that, I don't like this guy because, somebody says he doesn't flow, flowing, and you just see somebody who is too wise in his own eyes, and who thinks that their work is to sit out there and what, and judge people. But the point is that when you see somebody getting off track, and there are so many people who started with big names but are totally off track. Some of them are so off track that they are even serving the devil right now. But they are serving the devil, and they have churches, and they have big churches, some of them. But because people have this thing inside them in which they have kind of locked up their spirit, and they prefer to discern with their heads, so they say, no, he's a man of God, and he left God a long time ago, and you know it. Inside, if you just let your spirit speak to you, you would know that this man is not of God any longer. Even if he once was. Now, John is saying that they were one of us, but they are no longer one of us. So it's not just happening now. It happened even in the first century. Now their works are manifest. And you can see somebody is doing things which are not precisely of God, but because you want to think with your head, how could he? He was once a powerful man. Then you remember the things you saw him do 20 years ago. But use your spirit. Don't use your head. Discern with your spirit. That's why he says you have an anointing and is in you, and you know the truth. And then he says, I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the truth, and you know that a lie is not of the truth. That's what John is saying. So if you have your spirit inside you, and if you can discern, you can tell when somebody's motives have shifted. You can tell when somebody has become about money purely. You can tell when somebody is no longer has the Spirit of God in them. You can tell when they no longer have the vitality of the Lord in them. You can know when somebody has become a politician where he was once a pastor. And of course, a pastor without a politician, without the anointing, becomes a politician, because he has to keep people together. And in the absence of the anointing, he has to use some other means. And usually they become politicians. So, of course, politicians on the pulpit. And by the way, I'm not saying this meaning to be critical at all, because I do not criticize, and I don't even say things necessarily with anybody in mind. I'm just telling you what is in the Bible. I'm just telling you what's in the Bible, and warning you, children of God, because this is not a message. This is not a message to church leaders. This is a message to people of God, that if you feel your spirit is getting uneasy, and you ask somebody, if you're not so sure, ask somebody. Study what is happening around, and God usually puts it before you, but you refuse to see it because you're saying, no, how can it happen? He used to be this. John says they were once one of us, but they are no longer one of us. That is in the Bible. So don't let that. Now the spirit of the world is so strong that it tries to implant itself on the children of God in quite a number of ways, and sometimes it doesn't even come to necessarily make them stop be serving God or stop being children of God, but to just frustrate them. And it happens so many times. I know a lot of the ghosts. If you go to, I'm telling you honestly, if you go to some of these places, prayer places, and you hear the prayers that people are praying, people are very bitter with God, and because they have been taught the wrong gospel, because they don't know how to do it. So they are being taught that there's something that has to be broken. Come and we break what? Somebody's breaking chains. That gospel has become so popular in the church today. But it is absolute lies. It is total lies. Let me tell you something. I have been in the church circles for more than 20 years. Okay? More than 20 years. I read a book called Blessings and Curses by Derek Prince in 1995. And it had such an impact on me, and I was one of the first people to start teaching curses. You know, curses, you're cursed and what. But I realized later that when you start thinking curses, you remain thinking curses all your life. It's a deception. It's a complete deception. Now, I'm telling you, you go to places where they are breaking curses. Somebody who breaks curses will never tell you that now you're free. Go and prosper. Never. If you've broken this one, there is another one to break, then another one to break, then another one to break. So you remain in a vicious cycle of breaking curses. So when are you going to prosper? By the way, I've never seen one single testimony of somebody who went to some of those places where they say they are breaking over what, then they tie you on a pole. Some of the drama that is happening in the Pentecostal churches is totally unbelievable. I mean, they tie people on poles, people who are normal, absolutely normal. They tie them on poles, and then they start telling them that, you know, now they are casting demons out of them and what, and turning them into some kind of demon freaks. And they make you only think about the devil. You never think about what the Holy Spirit is saying. And I have never seen somebody come out of there with something tangible. My business was not doing well at all. I was going down. I went to someone Mukuturanjegere, and now I'm prospering. Never. What happens is you remain going back and back and back and back and back all your life. So now, if they broke something yesterday, there's something else to break today. I remember a girl who is totally normal, you know, very beautiful, you know, girl, normal child of God, God loving, you know. A friend of ours takes at one such man. Who, you know, the man says, my God, looks at her and says, my God, I can see spiders coming out of you, cockroaches, what? You know, he freaked the girl out thoroughly. And it is a total lie. He wants to control you. Oh my God, there is nothing wrong with the girl. She has no demon. She is perfectly okay, a child of God, heaven bound, spirit filled. But she goes to those men and, man, I can see spiders coming out of you. But what? Then she says, man, I can't believe. Then tears are bent. Can you feel the pain? Oh, man, I can't believe somebody can be so bound as you are. And yet, she doesn't feel any what? Pain. What? Do you see? Do you know what I'm seeing? What? And you know how girls can be so emotional. So the girl got taken up and, is scared. What? Until she went to a proper man of God who told her there is nothing wrong with you. And then she says, yeah, well, I knew there is nothing wrong with me. And you know it. You know the man is lying. But because of the way he comes, you get scared. And then they tell you what you must do. You know, you must do this, you must do that. The spirit of the world comes with a certain wisdom, which is called the wisdom of the world. Okay? So people come, and there is a lot of wisdom of the world which is being taught on the pulpits today. I mean, so much wisdom of the world. People coming up with statements of English and what, trying to show that they are all studied things which they are, quoting men who are not even born again. And they're on pulpits over quoting over who said what, Donald Trump said what, over Bill Gates said what. I mean, who cares about what Donald Trump says? He's a heathen. He's a heathen. I don't want to know anything that he has to say. Nothing. I don't even want to read his book. There is a Bible. How can I read what Donald Trump is saying when I have the Bible? I mean, come on. If I read somebody, it's going to be because he's born again. And if I quote somebody, I will tell you Miles Monroe said this one. So people who think and believe like me, I will not quote a heathen on matters of wisdom. Of course, it's different. I can quote, if I'm talking about football, I can quote Arsene Wenger because the subject is football. But if we are talking if I'm talking about politics, I can quote Museveni because the subject is politics. But if it is wisdom, I'm not going to quote anybody who is not born again. Never. If you're not born again, you have no wisdom to offer me. Because the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Beginning. Okay? So if somebody doesn't fear God, just come and tell me about I'm an atheist. What? For me, I see a fool, an absolute fool. You're a fool, that's who you are. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. So if you come and tell me about what, I'm an agnostic, over what, over, you know, pessimist, over what, you know, there are all sorts of words that they come up with, they coin, and people take them on and they feel, they want to feel intelligent, and they actually aren't intelligent. But the point is that, for me, I see a fool, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So if you have, if you don't fear God, you haven't even started, okay, you haven't even started on the journey of wisdom. So how do I quote you? I mean, when me, I'm wise, because I believe God. Why am I wise? Because I believe God and I believe the word of God. Not because of anything special, because I believe God and I believe the word of God. That's special enough. Now, let's move on from that. There's what the Bible says. So there's a lot of words which are being used on the pulpit which sound big. But listen to what Paul says. I determined that I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech. Okay? Or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, by the way, verse 1. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, if somebody of course, there's nothing wrong with excellence of speech, but if somebody only has excellence of speech and what, no demonstration of the power of God, no demonstration of anything that is beyond words. Paul says that I don't want you to have faith in the wisdom of men. I came to you not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Okay? Because what you win somebody with is what you win them to. Now, there are so many people out there who have had the message of prosperity, but they are hearing it from the perspective of the world, not from the perspective of the Bible. So they are, because people are quoting all sorts of worldly rich people who have sacrificed their firstborn. I mean, you children of God, believe the Bible. The people you're quoting have sacrificed their children and what to become rich. Now they stand there and are telling you over how many and they are telling you lies. It's all part of their new age people who don't believe like you, who believe that Jesus Christ is the same as Gautama Buddha and Reverend Moon and all those people is just another guru. That's what they believe. Okay. How can you make me quote Oprah? That Oprah said something. I mean, please, she's a fool. That's who she is. Now, if that offends you, that's your problem. But the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So I know she does not fear God. She's a humanist. So she's a fool. Pure and simple. Now, there is no way I'm going to stand and quote Oprah. I don't want to know what she has to say. I don't care what she thinks. That as far as I'm concerned, she's a candidate for hell. Okay, as long as if she doesn't accept Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, that's precisely what she is. I'm not following her there. Now, if you want to follow Oprah, that's your business. But I'm not going to quote her. Neither am I going to quote Barack Obama over who. I mean, what kind of rubbish is that? I even read a book by some pastor over powerful quotes from above average people. And quoting, oh my God. Anyway. You decide whom you want to believe, but me, I'm not. There's nothing I have to quote from those people. I'll quote the Bible. I'll read the Bible. I'll quote the Bible. My wisdom is of the Bible. Or I'll quote people who think like me. Okay? I am going to quote Mike Murdoch. I am going to quote Kenneth Copeland. I will quote Miles Monroe. I will quote Jesse Duplantis. And such other people. Because they are people who think and believe like me. And they have wisdom that is of God, not of the world. Now listen to this. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Paul says, when I came among you, I did not try to speak to you with persuasive words of human wisdom, so that your faith might, but I spoke to you with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. Then he goes on to say, but to people who are mature, then we get to speak wisdom. And there are many people whom we actually talk wisdom, but it's because they are mature, and of course they believe like me. He says, but then there's a scripture which I want to read here, still in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now that is a very powerful scripture. He says we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Freely given to us by God. So according to that scripture, what is the purpose of, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit reveals to you the things that have been freely given to you by God. Now let me tell you, what does the spirit of the world do? The spirit of the world tells you how much harder you have to work to earn God's favor. But the spirit of God says things have been given to you. They have been given to you. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit revealed to me some time ago that the New Testament is a will. A will. A will meaning the document that you leave when you die on how they are going to divide your property. Okay? That's what it is, a will. Now, if it is so, it speaks what a believer receives as a result of what Jesus did. In other words, if you have a rich father and your rich father dies, the will, when you go to read the will, you want to know how many houses you have, how many businesses you have, because you are entitled to having a part in the will, because you are a legitimate son or daughter, for that matter. Now, as legitimate sons of God, the New Testament is our will, which tells us, and it clearly says you have an inheritance in all over the Bible, but especially in Ephesians chapter 1, and we've obtained an inheritance in Him. You have an inheritance in Christ. So, a certain man called Jesus Christ came and left, all a wealth of spiritual blessings and so many things, and He left them to legitimate children who are children of God like you. Now, the New Testament is what is the will. So, every time you read that you are blessed, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that's what your will says. Now, if you believe it, you will get it. If you believe you're cursed, then you get it. It's like, imagine if my father was very rich and he had so many houses, and he left me a very good house in a very nice suburb, let's say in Mienga. So my father left me a house in Mienga, and it's mine because he left it for me. Then somebody comes and tells me, you know what, you actually have to work hard and buy a plot of land and build. I'll tell him, shut up, I have a house in Mienga, what are you talking about? I have a house. Did I build it? No, but it is mine. So, the spirit of the world is the one which tells you have to work hard. Now we are breaking this watch, now we are breaking this thing, now we are breaking... Paul says the spirit of God tells us what has been freely given to us by God. You have received not the spirit of the world. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Remember that scripture. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. There is a blessing that has been given to you by God. It is free. You don't have to. It's not. It comes at no charge. Jesus Christ paid all the charges. He paid everything. Like the example of my father, he left me the house, he built it. I don't even know how he built it. I don't know that he had to go through. I don't know how much he suffered. I don't know if the workers cheated him. I don't want to know any of that. For me, I know my father died and left me a house. Okay, now my work is to stay in the house and enjoy and live in it as though I built it, even if I did build it. Now the spirit of God is to come and it comes and tells you, no, you have what? You have the blessings from God. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through Him might be rich. You know from Ephesians 1:6 that you have been accepted among the beloved. You know from Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 that you have an inheritance in Christ. Okay, and even later on in Ephesians, he prays that you might know what your inheritance is, because people don't know that. Let me even read that scripture. I'm left with a few minutes, but I'll end with this probably, and then we'll move on. I'm now telling you that we're speaking about deception, and I haven't digressed, even if it might look like I have, because I intended to speak about all these things so that you understand. He says that in verse 11, Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Okay, so you have an inheritance, not according to what you do, but according to the counsel of God's will. Now God has all these things. He sent Jesus Christ to get you as adopted children. Now you have an inheritance, and it is yours. Now, if you don't believe that, you will not see it. But if you can only believe what the Bible says, you will not have to go to those mukutura and jegeres and what, who are going to keep you in bondage all your life, because you don't want to believe what the Bible says. And I mean, it is so clear. Then he goes on to pray, and actually, maybe you should pray this, because this is what Paul says. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and of your love for all the saints," now this is Paul writing, he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." No, so Paul was saying, I pray always, every time I pray for you, Ephesian church. Why was he praying for them? He's the one who planted them, he's the one who started the church, he knew some of them personally. He would go there, and if you read in the book of Acts chapter 20, he passed there. That's where he was talking to the brethren, when one of the sisters fell from the window and fell down and died, and he raised that life. So he knew them. So he says, I have not stopped praying for you, Ephesian Christians. Okay, then why is he praying for them? Then he says that the God of our Lord, now this is what Paul is praying, this is what Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Okay, then what happens when he gives you that? That the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of your calling, so that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and so that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Three things. He says, first of all, you receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Then when you receive that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, then the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. So that what? So that you may know what is the hope of your calling, so that you are not taken up by simple things. You know there is a great hope in your calling. But he says also, so that you may know what is the how big an inheritance you have, what is the glory of your inheritance in the saints. So now pray for yourself the same prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians. Every day pray that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, so that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope of your calling, number one. Number two, what is the exceeding greatness of your inheritance? How big your inheritance you have? How big an inheritance you already have that has already been paid for? It is legitimately yours. And number three, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power that works in you. Those are three things. Now go and pray about that. The prayer is in Ephesians chapter 1. And starting from verse 17, or verse 16 really, moving onwards. Go and pray that prayer for yourself. Now, by the way, we are still praying that the Pope doesn't come to Uganda. And now, 15 minutes after you've listened to this, I want every one of you to take 15 minutes off. Now, take it more seriously now. Every one of you, take 15 minutes. And as children of God, and as people who know why I'm asking this, ask that as citizens of this country, we do not want him here. We have that right. Okay, as children of God who live in Uganda, we have the right to say we do not want him here. So now that's what we are going to do. Every one of you, and take this seriously, by the way. If you don't understand it, or you don't understand the reason of it, don't try to reason with me. Just don't pray and forget about it. Don't send me a message saying, why are you praying, what, you know. If you don't understand it, don't even bother praying for it. Forget it. Now, this is for those people who understand why I'm asking this. Go and pray that he does not come to Uganda. Take 15 minutes after 10, after I'm off this show, and pray in that fashion, and seriously ask God, tell God that we do not want him here, and therefore we refuse him here. We declare that he shall not step foot in this country in the name of Jesus. Go and do that, and may the good Lord bless you. Remember, you can contribute to the Watchman Conference, and I do request that you do. I'm not contribute, but sow into it rather. And you send me an email. If you've not sown in this ministry before, send me an email asking how you can do that. Or if you've sown in this ministry before and you know how to, then go through it using the same method. Just indicate that it is for the conference. Good evening, and God bless you.
That was The Watchman, with fascinating insight into the end times. Join us again next week for another update on Bible prophecy.